I know, you're saying, what are you doing up there? We were just getting started. How many of you people that actually read ahead to see what we're going to be covering in a particular Sunday? I mean, it's a, no, I don't take it personally if you don't, because you're going to get it anyway. Well, some of you read ahead today and thought, oh boy, I mean, we're going to get to that highly divisive subject of spiritual gifts. And if we focus on divisive spiritual gifts, we will do violence to the text and accomplish just the opposite of what Paul calls us to do. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the rich mercies of God toward us in Christ Jesus, to present your bodies as holy and living sacrifices. To sacrifice yourself includes at least no longer living for number one, no longer living with eyes focused on self. It should affect the way that we look, the way that we act, the way that we serve, the way that we live. These lives joyfully sacrificed to God become acceptable to Him, which, in light of all that God has done in Christ, becomes a spiritual service of worship. Not just on Sunday mornings for an hour, but moment by moment, day by day, in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our playtime. Everything that we do is offered to God as a spiritual act of worship. So here's my question. How did you do this week, remembering that your life is a service of worship? And do not be conformed to this world, this sin-dominated, death-producing realm. Don't let the world force you into its scheme. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it make you look like them. Rather, be transformed, metamorphosed, changed completely into something else. You are a new creation. It's time to start living like it by the renewing of your mind. And don't let that thought escape you. Real change happens from the inside out. Can't just clean up the outside and remain full of dead men's bones on the inside. You'll just be a pretty whitewashed tomb, ornate on the outside, full of the death and decay, stench of decay on the inside. Real change happens from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. As you allow God, by His Spirit and through His Word, to make these formerly dead, depraved, reprobate, worthless minds come to spiritual life, to wholeness, to holiness, to usefulness. Then you will be able to test and prove worthy the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. That was all a mouthful. But Paul didn't really tell us how to go about renewing our minds. I supplied the idea of the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in sanctification. I suggested that he does that primarily through the Word of God as it nourishes and matures us. I stand by those suggestions, but Paul goes on today to describe what transformed lives through renewed minds, what that looks like. This new mind changes the way that we look at everything. Other Christians, non-Christians, governing authorities, and unity. Unity, not division, unity within the church of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a big topic for Paul in the chapters to come. You see, Paul suggests, I want you to get this phrase, humility produced unity. Humility produced unity is the first sign of transformation, of renewed minds, getting our eyes off of ourselves and on others. He writes about this a lot. One of the other places that he does it is in Philippians chapter 2, familiar passage. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Now listen to me. I'm talking to you. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important. There's one another more important than yourselves. That may come as a shock to some of you. Do not merely look out. Merely is in the italics, doesn't belong there. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. We actually looked at that passage last Thursday morning in a father-daughter Bible study, and the dad that morning, Merrill Littlejohn, suggested that much of the social media that we see on the internet is in direct contrast to this particular passage. Think about it. YouTube invites you to broadcast who? Yourself. Facebook invites you to share photos, lots of photos of yourself. It is, after all, my Facebook. And I'll share statuses, or would that be stati, so you know where I am and what I'm doing, because I know that matters to you. Twitter invites people to follow you, so you can tell them when you had a bowl of oatmeal. Did that top 10 list of Twitter accounts last week bother anybody besides me? It was funny. As I was writing that particular paragraph, I decided to go to the number one account on Twitter. I hadn't done it up to that point. Lady Gaga, with now 8.7 million followers. She gained 200,000 in a week. I gained 30. Her second to last tweet last Friday, when I was looking at it, was the fact that her new song, Born This Way, is in its fourth week at number one on the Billboard charts and number one in the world charts. Big whoop. No attack on Lady Gaga, just illustrating this self-absorbed world in which we find ourselves that screams to you, you're number one. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Bringing us to our text this morning, for, that's a conjunction, tying what Paul has already said to what he's about to say. This transformation by the renewing of your mind looks like this. For, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself, to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound, sober judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I know some of you read ahead, and now you really did, since I suggested there may be some challenge here, and you thought, interesting, Scott's got to address that divisive topic of spiritual gifts. And one of the very topics that is supposed to humbly unite us has, in fact, divided us. Shameful. I want to suggest that the main topic of today's sermon is humble unity, as an expression of a renewed mind. And then Paul will go on to illustrate this humble unity through the body's use of spiritual gifts. It's just an illustration. But we are so sinfully prone to division that we focus on the illustration rather than the central truth, and we completely miss the central truth. We do the opposite of what Paul enjoins us to do. Be humbly united and serve one another through your gifts. And we've managed to use those gifts to divide us. Shameful. We are going to go through verse 8 this morning, but the topic is not spiritual gifts. It just illustrates the topic. I'm going to suggest that the topic is to get away from my face, my status, my Twitter, and my broadcast. The subject is humble unity as an expression of a renewed mind. As such, we start looking at each other more and differently. We start taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking toward each other as members of one body in Christ, interdependent, serving one another with the grace gifts that God has provided for that purpose. So now, let me give you this simple outline of the text as you deal with your deep disappointment that I'm not going to be controversial and divisive today. We'd see renewed thinking toward ourselves, renewed thinking toward one another, and renewed thinking in serving one another. It's actually a connection between verses 2 and 3 beyond just the conjunction. He talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he goes on in the Greek to use the word think four times in verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment or sound thinking. This is what a renewed mind, this is what renewed thinking looks like. It's Let's break down the verse a bit to, as we come to our first point, renewed thinking, really about ourselves. Paul says, through the grace of God given to him, he's appealing to the grace given to him to be an apostle. He's appealing to his apostolic authority. He's adding some weight to what he said last week when he simply said, I urge you. He's making it stronger now. You should sit up in your seats, pay attention. Because he's not just talking to a select few either. Not talking about church leaders, not talking about deacons, not talking about elders. He's talking to everybody, everyone among you, everyone at the church at Rome. I'll add some weight, everyone at Alliance. You're sitting here this morning, this passage is to you. What does he say? He says we need to have an accurate, balanced, true, objective, sober, sound self-image. Like verse 2, he begins with the negative. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. What is it to think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Let's be honest. We know, don't we? Because we do it. To think more highly can refer to both quantity and quality. The truth is, we do think of ourselves way too often. That's quantity. I am, after all, my favorite topic. As Pastor Dean regularly says, let's not talk about you. Let's not talk about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me so far? The truth is, most of our thoughts are egocentric. Most of our thoughts are about ourselves. But in our renewed mind, in terms of quantity, we need to be less selfish and more selfless. In addition to quantity, there's quality. Most of us, let's be honest, most of us have a higher estimation of ourselves than we should. Fact is, we have a very high estimate of ourselves. I'm better than most. Just ask me. Better in what way? About everything. I mean, come on. What better place to illustrate that than American Idol? I mean, besides the title, which is a bit troubling, what is it that causes tens of thousands of people to audition to include those who can't sing? They have tens of thousands of auditions every year to come up with 12. Why? Superimpose that thinking on much of the rest of our lives. We're faster, we're stronger, we're brighter, we're better looking than the average bear. Here's a couple of questions that might highlight our self-focused challenge. How much time do you spend in front of the mirror as compared to, let's say, the mirror of God's Word? How about this one? When you get a group or family picture, where's the first face that you zero in on? I don't think I've ever seen on Facebook, I don't think I've seen so many pictures like this. It is, after all, why you were named Person of the Year by Time Magazine in 2006, because it's all about you. But with renewed minds, we think less of ourselves, both quantitatively and qualitatively, and begin thinking, now listen, so as to have sound or sober self-judgment. Now listen, in the immediate context, he does seem to say, do think of yourselves, but with sound self-judgment. Have a right estimate of yourselves. Don't think too highly, and conversely, don't think too lowly. Let me talk about that one for just a moment. While most of us, I include myself in that number, have a problem thinking too highly of ourselves, some of you have a tendency to think too lowly. To see yourself as nothing, worthless, not worth loving. Some of you can remember a young man by the name of Jordan Cook. Jordan Cook was, as a small boy, his family was in this church. They moved to Georgia. about 2 years ago, he moved here, was part of our church. In fact, tall, lanky, good-looking kid, blonde hair, used to sit in that chair and play the bass. Moved from here about a year ago, went up to West Virginia to be with aunt and uncle. We got word a week ago yesterday that he committed suicide, and we had his funeral on Tuesday. You see, along with Jordan's many good qualities, and they were many, he struggled with self-worth. He struggled with the darkness of depression. And during one of those very deep and dark times, took his own life. You may have an overly low self-image and self-worth. Maybe not to that degree, but you know what it is to live in the throes of depression and self-deprecation. While there is a place for self-abasement and humility, we should not engage in self-flagellation and self-pity. Listen to me. Some of you have trouble forgiving yourselves, valuing yourselves, appreciating what God has made and is making. I am the first one to say that most of us need to be brought down a notch or two, but some of you need to be brought up a notch or two. Some of you need to speak truth to yourself. God loves you. He has forgiven you. He has made you valuable and significant through Christ. Think with sound, sober, biblical judgment. Quit beating yourself up. God has saved you. He has forgiven you. He is removing your sin from you. And He is in the wonderful process of remaking you. Rejoice in that. Paul goes on, think with sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man. Notice the all-inclusive nature of this allotment to every one of us. He has allotted a measure of faith. Lots of discussion about what that phrase means when you boil it down. I don't think the difference in nuances really changes the meaning. First, God has allotted. He has given faith to each person. Faith itself, Ephesians 2, is a gift from God. So there is no place for too high a self-estimate. Even our faith comes from God. No place for pride. Second, to each God is given a measure of faith. Significant arguments about what that phrase means. Does that mean that God gives a different measure, quantity of faith to people? To some He gives strong faith. To some He gives weak faith. Is that it? Or has He given each the same measure of faith? And then what is this faith that God has given us? Is Paul referring to the power of my faith, my believing? After all, it's all about me. Or is he talking about the object of my faith? Not real sure on that, but God, I can say this, God has given you the faith, and our faith, whether it's the faith that we exercise or what we believe in, to me, is irrelevant. The truth is, faith is ultimately objective. The strength of my faith has never rested on me, thank God. The strength of my faith has always rested in the object of my faith, Jesus Christ. And so I believe God has given a measure of faith to believe in Jesus, and I believe that measure is the same. It is the standard of faith in Jesus Christ. It keeps us humble. It keeps Christ at the center of my faith. I shared this before. It's worth repeating. Faith can be defined with this very, very simple acronym. Write it down, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all. Oh, I'm included in all, by the way. I trust Him. He becomes the center of my thinking, my renewed mind, my transformation. He becomes the center of my life. And as you have your eyes fixed firmly on Christ, you will not think too highly of yourselves. You will think with sound self-judgment. If you have your eyes fixed firmly on the faith of Christ, then you will, secondly, think more regularly and rightly of others, verses 4 and 5. Read those two verses with me, beginning with, again, with a conjunction, for. Now that I'm focused on Christ, I'm not thinking too lowly or too highly of myself. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So, as I think soberly and rightly of myself, eyes focused on faith, then I will understand several important truths. First, just as there are many members in one body, what he means by that is that we have arms to make up this body. I have arms, I have legs, I have feet, I have hands, I have eyes, I have ears, and one big mouth. All of those together make up one body, and each part performs its particular function. In fact, all of the members of my body don't have the same function. This is really a favorite analogy for Paul. He'd already written 1 Corinthians by the time he wrote Romans, but he really expands on it there, and in fact, he writes to Rome from Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says that we don't all have the same spiritual gifts, all the members of the body. We have different gifts as determined by the Holy Spirit, given for the common good, that is, for building up one another. Here was the problem. In Corinth, they were all vying for one or more of the special gifts, the so-called sign gifts, the showy gifts, the supernatural gifts, the miraculous gifts. I mean, come on, who wants the gift of service if you can have the gift of tongues? Not me. Who wants the gift of helps if you can have the gift of prophecy or healing? Not me, at least not me, if I'm focused on me. So Paul says there, if everyone had the same gift, the body would not function. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of seeing be? So also in the body of Christ, of which we are all members, God grants gifts for the proper functioning of the body. That's 1 Corinthians. But here in Romans, the emphasis isn't so much on the diversity of the gifts as the unity of the body. See, we're not focusing on me. On ourselves. We're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves. We're thinking with sound and sober judgment. We begin to understand that we are all members of one body. We start looking out for one another. It brings, this humility brings unity. Verse 5. Interesting, he doesn't say that we are the body of Christ. He says that in other places, but here he says we are one body in Christ, again emphasizing not diversity but unity. We are one body, folks, in Christ and individually members of one another. That is incredible. Did you hear what I just said? You are members of one another. I'm gonna say it's not my notes, and this will get me in trouble. It is shocking to me, the way people go from church to church. No understanding of the church. None. How a person can be a part of this church for a period of time, get their bowels in an uproar, and decide to leave. This is the depth of commitment that you had to this body? I don't get that. We are members of one another. We belong to one another. We need one another. We, as we stop thinking only of and too highly of ourselves with eyes focused on Christ, we are now free to see and belong to each other. Yes, it's true. God has granted by His Spirit spiritual gifts through which, with eyes for and on one another, we serve one another. This is why I haven't read verses 6 to 8 till now, so that we understand the context and not get overly focused on gifts and their divisive nature. But rather, as we're focused on one another, I think we'll be less divisive. So with this view on one another, now let's read verses 6 to 8, with context in mind. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, he's just throwing out illustrations, folks, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Since we are members of one body in Christ, since we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given us, his point, we belong to each other. So let's serve one another. It's been some time since we were in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, looked it up, about 5.5 years. Let me summarize a few thoughts about spiritual gifts. Comes out of sermons. You'll have to go back and listen to them. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. The word gifts is the word charisma, which speaks of a grace gift. Spiritual gifts are very simply defined as divine endowments or abilities for ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are given by the Holy Spirit as he determines. They don't come as a result of seeking certain gifts, but rather the Spirit in his infinite wisdom grants them to a body. They are granted for the common good, that is, for the building up of the body of Christ. The exercise of your spiritual gifts might make you feel good. In fact, it might even make you feel spiritual, but the purpose first is not for you, but for others. That's just a byproduct. A person can have one or more spiritual gifts. They should be differentiated from talents or skills. Talents you may have received at birth, or you may have honed them through education and practice. Spiritual gifts you receive at your new birth. They are divine endowments which can be honed with practice and use. For example, trust me, my spiritual gift is teaching, but you would not want to listen to my early sermons. Most of them are rightly in a landfill in Colorado Springs. I'll just leave that alone. There are several lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. I'm going to put this chart on the screen just for you to review them. I'm not going to take the time to read through all of those lists, point out a few thoughts before I get to defining the list in Romans chapter 12, briefly. First thing I want you to notice is that none of the gift lists is the same. None of them. That has led most to conclude that these lists are not meant to be exhaustive. These are examples. There may be other spiritual gifts besides those listed. That causes you some heartburn. That's okay. We're not going to speculate on the possibility of other gifts. If you've got other gifts that you think, like the one that I've heard, I think very likely might be a spiritual gift, intercessory prayer, use that. Second, I want you to notice how the order of the lists vary considerably. The order varies. That rules out any order of importance or priority. That is, it's not like one gift is more important than another. Although, certainly, we recognize that some gifts are more visible than others. However, as we think too highly of ourselves, we have prioritized the gifts, haven't we? Some people make a living on them. Please notice, for example, just by illustration, where the gift of tongues is listed on both of the lists in which it appears. I'm not sure we should make too much of it, but likely, given the overemphasis on that particular gift, Paul placed it last in his lists. Thirdly, and by the way, while I'm on that particular topic, let me just throw this in at no extra charge. No group of people all have the same gift. So if you've been part of a church, part of a group that says everybody needs to speak in tongues, that is not in the Bible. That wasn't in my notes. Notice how the list displays what we would call natural and also supernatural gifts. They're all supernatural. I guess I should say spectacular with ordinary. For Paul, you see, they were all manifestations of the Spirit, whether we recognize that or not. Your gift of administration or mercy or helps is no less, listen to me, is no less a manifestation of the Holy Spirit than the gift of tongues or healing or prophecy, even if you've been made to feel like a second-class citizen. My point this morning is not to focus on the gifts per se, but to be reminded that we exercise our gifts as we take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on others. This simply is an illustration that Paul uses to show us what renewed minds look like, thinking less of ourselves and more of others. And if we focus here on the gifts, we miss Paul's whole intent. And if we allow the gifts to divide us, we miss Paul's intent. Having said all that, let me briefly define the gifts. Wow. Very quickly. You've got to write fast. prophecy, taken with Old Testament understanding, New Testament practices, and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the definition of prophecy seems to be this: spontaneous, Spirit-inspired, intelligible messages, primarily and orally delivered in the gathered assembly, intended for the edification, admonition, encouragement of the people. Got all that? The prophet's words may be exhortative in nature, may be predictive in nature. That is, have a future element. Some people, perhaps some of you, have a problem with this idea of prophecy being around today because of its revelatory nature. Let me just add to this that prophecy is never on par with Scripture, which is why in 1 Corinthians 14 that we see the prophecies are to be weighed, compared, I believe, with Scripture. Paul says this prophet should exercise his gift according to the proportion of his faith, more literally, in proportion with the faith, making sure, I believe, the message is consistent with the faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, service seems to refer to giving some kind of assistance, of ministering in some way to the physical and spiritual needs of others in the body. Not quite as sexy as the first one. It's interesting to note that the same word is used of deacons in Acts chapter 6, serving tables, is used of apostles serving the word. You see, the word serving is the word from which we get our word ministry or minister. Paul says, this is shocking, that this gift should be exercised by serving. Seems patently obvious to me, but Paul seems to be saying, listen, it's one thing to have a gift, it's an altogether different thing to use it. Thirdly, gift of teaching can be defined this way: instructing others in the meaning and moral implications of the word, of the Christian faith, primarily, I would add, through the Scripture. Paul says, if you have this gift, use it. I would add, while I'm on this gift, if you have this gift, use it. There are a number of ways that you can use the gift of teaching at Alliance: leading small groups, teaching small Sunday school classes, leading men's or women's Bible studies, leading classes on Wednesday nights, and no, you can't have the pulpit. Fourth, he or she who exhorts, use your gift in your exhortation. Exhortation is simply the ability to come alongside someone and to speak truth into their lives. Typically the truth of Scripture. It may look like this. It may come alongside someone and encourage them in what they are doing, or to confront them in what they're doing that they should not be doing, or to confront them about what they're not doing that they should be doing. See, exhortation includes encouragement. It also includes confrontation. Some of you are like that. You have the ability to speak truth into people's lives and see them respond. Fifth, the gift of giving. If you have this gift, Paul says, give with liberality. Give generously. If you have the gift of giving, God gives you the ability to see needs, the desire to meet needs, and the resources to meet those needs. We are talking about primarily financial and physical assistance. I mentioned Kenny earlier. He's leaving this. Actually, he told me that he's leaving this afternoon for Japan. Man, this—I don't know how many gifts this guy has. He has the gift of giving because he has the ability to be able to see needs and to lead and mobilize people to meet those needs, unlike anybody I've ever seen before. Number six, gift of leadership. This is the person who has the ability to see what needs to be done and encourages, mobilizes, and leads others to get it done. Paul says, if you have this gift, do it. Do it diligently, because if you see that it needs to be done, it needs to be done. I have a number of people who come to me all the time and says, well, I think we need this ministry in the church. If you're going to come to me and say that, here's what you need to say, here's what you need to know. Here's going to be my response to you. Good, do it. See, it's not your job to write my job description. See, it's your job to exercise your gifts. And if you see a need, it's likely that God has placed that on your heart. Do it. And we'll give you the resources to be able to make it happen. Last gift on the list is the gift of mercy. This is the divine ability to see the hurts, pains, and needs of others, to come alongside them, to show loving, gracious care, and when possible, to relieve people from their troubles. It may include visiting the sick, caring for the elderly and disabled, providing for the poor. That can be very discouraging. And so Paul says, do it with cheerfulness. Not because sometimes their circumstances are of their own making. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it judgmentally. If you have the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All of these gifts are designed, I'm done, build up the body. All these gifts are used well when we take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Christ and the body of Christ. In Corinth, Paul was dealing with the abuse of certain gifts, and so he lists those supernatural gifts. Here, he's dealing with humble unity, and he focuses on more of the serving gifts. Think about it. If eyes are fixed on us, who wants to give? If eyes are fixed on me, who wants to show mercy? Who wants to serve? But if we love each other deeply from the heart, that is exactly what we do as we exercise our gifts. Let's stand for prayer.